The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 17, verses 1 to 24. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will be believers in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." This is the word of the Lord.
How's your prayer life? I have to admit that mine is somewhat of a mixed bag. Sometimes, especially when I come here for morning prayer on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, that I'd say it's pretty good. So the other times, perhaps not so much. I was praying while I was biking the other day, because sometimes when I cycle into work, instead of just coming through the forest, I go around so that I can do what everyone else avoids, and that is come up from Alma on the hills. And those who know, coming up 8th and 9th, there's kind of a longish uphill, and then there's a flat section by West Point Grey Academy, and then just as you come up to Trimble Park where the kids play, there's a serious hill. I do this because I want to get exercise, and some days I'm more energetic and feeling sort of stronger than others, and Thursday was not a good day. But ahead of me, as I started at the bottom, I could see ahead of me a mom with a kid on a bike, and another mom with one of those bars that's got a saddle and pedals, so a kid basically being towed by her. You know, can kind of pedal when they want, but they can stop too. And so, okay, this is going to be easy. I'm just going to overtake them and cruise on, you know. So I'm trying to overtake them, and that first section is not super steep, but it's not flat. I'm like, but I'm not really getting any closer. I'm like, Lord, this is ridiculous. You know, these are moms with their kids, the ones towing like a six-year-old, and I can barely catch her. I'm like, no, Lord, you've got to help me. So I'm pedal, pedal, pedal. I get to the top of the first section is flat for a block. And I'm like, yeah, they're still ahead of me. But I'm like, okay, I'm going to kill them on the second section. They have to die. But I'm praying all this time around like, Lord, give me the strength and I want to get going and so on. And I nearly died. How is it that moms in ordinary clothes, and you see, this is the worst part. When you put on biking clothes, you kind of expected to have it together, you know? And so I will say that I was praying for the preservation of my dignity. Because I don't want to say because of my pride, because that would be a sin. But the fact is, I did overtake them. The problem is because the one kid stopped on the little bike halfway up that hill. And so I zoom past. I'm going, but they get going again. And then the mom's like right on my tail. I'm like, up that last part. And that story is revealing about my prayer life in the midst of the pressures of life. Because it's about me, myself, and I. And of course, sometimes that includes people I love. But usually for my own purposes anyway. So it was also very immediate, focused on the situation I'm in, and also where God's will wasn't entirely clear. I mean, it's not wrong for me to overtake them, but I'm not sure God is glorified by me overtaking them. So, you know, God doesn't mind me getting exercise, but this is crazy. And actually, at the end of the day, the prayer was about my goals, my encouragement, my desires. And of course, to a certain extent, this is a bit of a tongue-in-cheek example. But how often do our prayers have these kinds of characteristics? Whether it's looking forward to our summer holiday, or getting a paper done, or doing well on an exam in our studies, or getting a great job, or being recognized in the workplace, or meeting that special someone, or having that person we've got a crush on notice us, or, you know, somehow making my own life better or easier, and usually without too much change or sacrifice on my part. Now, I'm not suggesting that it is wrong to lift our concerns to God. It is entirely appropriate. He is our Heavenly Father, and we know that He cares about the little things because Jesus told us the story of the lilies and the sparrows and the hair on our heads. But as I looked at Jesus' prayer and I was thinking about how my prayer life is, what is in our hearts when our prayers are focused on self-care, self-advancement, and our own desires? How does God answer such prayers in a way that is transformative? How is giving me that kind of thing that I'm praying for going to draw me into Christ? And here we now come to the one seriously big prayer that we have of Jesus. As he faces the cross, he's not praying this prayer in comfort. And some of what I'm saying today is directly built on what we talked about last week. This is happening within the hours of the night before he died. And in this moment of greatest turmoil and crisis in his life, he turns to the Father in prayer. And we get to see an amazing heart attitude. And we get to see something that I think is at the very essence of prayer. And that is how he starts, focusing on God's glory. Verse 1. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And the theme of God's glory and honor, are in all Jesus' prayers. We have this prayer, and of course the one we all know well is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The very first petition in the prayer Jesus gave us is for God's name to be hallowed, from the Greek word hagiazo, which means to be honored as holy, to be treated and considered with reverence. It is a prayer that begins with God being recognized for who he is and honored for his character. And of course, the third petition is, your will be done. And that is going to come up again. Because the only two other prayers that we have in Scripture, the other one is the one we know from the other Gospels about his agony the same night when he says, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. In spite of his fear and agony, as he wrestles in his humanity with the horror that faces him at the cross, not my will, but yours be done. And the only other prayer we have is in the story of the raising of Lazarus. John 11 from verse 40. Jesus said to her, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Each of these prayers focuses in on God, not on us. And I think that if we are to learn prayer from Jesus, then we will always base our prayers and root our requests in the glory and the will of God. If we are to learn prayer from Jesus, then we always will base our prayers and root our requests in the glory and the will of God. And I have to say, that is a far cry from the prayers I often pray about me, myself, and I. And based on this essential foundation, Jesus expands his prayer to pray for himself, his disciples, and in fact, all future disciples. Let's look briefly at each, because I want to pick up something, and then we'll talk about what I think is critical for us under living it. So Jesus prays first for himself. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What a great verse. Now we're talking. Yes, Lord, glorify me so that I can glorify you. You know, make me a rock star. Make me a Nobel scientist. Make me a billionaire. Then some of my glory can rub off on you. When everyone says, wow, isn't that nice? He loves God. There are actually two things directly in these prayers, in these next few verses, that completely turn that kind of reading of what Jesus just said completely on its head. The first thing is that his prayer in saying, glorify your Son, is a prayer for strength to endure. Verse 2, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Glorify me so that I can give eternal life to all you have given me. Jesus' glory is not from a stage full of bright lights and cheering crowds. He prays for the resolution and strength to give himself up so that we might have eternal life. And as I pondered on this essential issue of God's glory and how Jesus is so focused on God's glory and God's will, I realized that actually, if you read the whole of Scripture and especially this thing, what struck me was that the heart of God's glory from Jesus' point of view and from God's point of view is not how awesome he is when he sits on the throne, as we read in Revelation. Because in a sense, a being as phenomenal as God, well, of course, His glory is going to be awesome when He's in all His fullness. The glory of God is that He gave it up. It's Philippians 2 and that hymn of praise. Jesus did not hold on to His position as God, but gave it up and made Himself nothing. And so from God's point of view, His glory is revealed not in His majesty, but in that incredibly huge sacrificial humility. And so Jesus prays for strength to endure because His glorification is going to come through the crucifixion. Then, of course, the resurrection and the ascension. But glorify your Son in this evening is a prayer to face the ordeal of the cross. Not a prayer to become a rock star. It is a prayer to see the plan of salvation through to the end. But also, so that's one reason why it's not about making Him the rock star, is that He says that there is a coherence between His life of prayer and His lifestyle. Between His prayer life and His style of life. Verse 4, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. Jesus did the work that He was given to do. And so when He's praying, glorify Yourself and glorify Your Son, He's not praying that God will get on with doing the things He's trying to get done in the world while Jesus goes off and does His own thing. It's so that He will be aligned with what God is doing. And therefore, He has accomplished everything that has been given Him to do. And as I thought about how the glory of God from God's point of view is in this willingness, and from Scripture's point of view is this willingness to give up His glory, as I think about how many rock stars or successful people can you name who through their success bring glory to God? Because actually I normally find that there's questions over the lives of rich, not all, but on the whole. And me, when I'm safe and comfortable, the questions over my life too. You know what? God is actually usually glorified through the faithfulness of martyrs and those who suffer and endure. That's where God's glory is revealed. It is revealed through those who endure through adversity and remain faithful and gracious and joyful and resolute and content in the face of overwhelming calamity and tragedy and pain. And I just thought about Joni Erickson Tada. Don't know if you know her. She's a well-known singer and writer. She's a quadriplegic because when she was 17, she dived into Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck. Nick Vujicic was a kid born without limbs who suffered from severe depression until he encountered Jesus. And I've seen him talk. He's amazing. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed at the age of 39 for standing up against Hitler. And we know now God is being glorified through the Christians in the Middle East and the Christians in China, standing up and being counted for their faithfulness to God. Because God is glorified in people in the midst of that, because the world looks at them and knows very well that their grace and joy and perseverance and contentment is miraculous. And they say, there's something going on here. Being successful and influential and affluent. Personally, I found in my own life more often undermines our spirituality than makes it great. But the world sits up and takes notice when we walk away from such things or do not allow them to control us. And Jesus' prayer for Himself revolves around the glory of God aligning His life with God's purpose. Then He prays for His disciples. Verse 10, all Mine are Yours and Yours are Mine, and I am glorified in them. You see, as we talked a little bit last week, Jesus' glory is entrusted to his disciples because they are the ones who are going to be left in the world when he is gone. Verse 11, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And unfortunately, the heart of that verse sounds kind of so spiritual and ethereal that we kind of gloss over it. That they may be one. And we talked about this last week, how within the Trinity there is such one-minded unity of heart and purpose that the Son only does what the Father does, and the Spirit only speaks what he hears within the Godhead. Jesus' prayer here, which of course we're going to see is repeated for all his disciples, that is in our relationships with each other and within the community of God's people, will actually be a reflection of the relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. That's when God gets glory. Because the disciples are left behind to reflect that glory to the world and to live out as his presence in the world. Now, he does pray for some other things, and we don't have time to go into them. Verse 13, he prays that we have joy. Verse 15, he prays that we are kept safe from the evil one. Not kept safe. His concern, as we saw last week, was falling away. And 17, sanctify them in truth, that we again will be hagiadzo, made holy, so that God's name will be hallowed in us. Because, verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Then Jesus prays for all the disciples. He prays, verse 22, that they may be one, but because I have given them the glory that you have given me. Three times in successive verses, Jesus prays that we are one. Verses 21, 22, and 23. And again I say, who does the Bible insist is one? Who is Jesus one with? It's one with the Father. God is one. And so we are being called to function with the same one-minded, loving unity of care and purpose that we see within the Trinity. And that means, as we saw last week, both a unity with one another and a unity with God. Because as we talked about, we're being invited into that deep relationship of complete unity and intimacy within the Godhead. And God's intent is that we start living that out with him and with each other. He wants the life within the Trinity to be evident in our lives here on earth. We are supposed to be living the life of the age to come in the present. There's lots in this prayer, and I had to resist a huge amount of temptation for simply the sake of focusing on what I think is at the very heart of this. Let's talk about living it. How are we going to get Jesus' prayer to come into our lives? As I said, Jesus' prayer is founded on and rooted in the glory of God. That the Son may glorify you, verse 1. Hallowed be your name. He looks at the glory of God. It aligns his life with the glory of God. And so the second part of that is this coherence of his life of prayer with his lifestyle. His prayer life and his style of life. And I try to think about, what does this mean? We want our prayer lives to grow. And I thought, you know, I can't tell you what that looks like for you. But we all gather here on a Sunday morning. And so I thought, I'm going to just throw out an example, a picture of a Sunday morning where we're behaving in the way I think Jesus kind of is intending. Because first thing is, we're going to wake up in the morning on a Sunday, and our prayer is going to be, Father, glorify yourself through me. If we wake up with that, we're waking up with the attitude Jesus lived with daily every moment of every day. And something, we wake up with that attitude. Well, for starters, we would definitely come early. Because in our minds, then we're saying, Lord, I want you to be glorified. So I definitely don't want any guest to arrive here and have no one to greet them, because I wouldn't invite someone to my house and have no one to greet them. So I don't want people come to your house and have no one to greet them. So I want to be here to greet them. Maybe I want to come here and just pray, because that's what God does. And I'm trying to paint a picture, so I don't get bogged down and he's just telling us to come early. I'm really not doing that. I'm trying to take this because I'm going to apply it to every day. What does it look like tomorrow and the next day? So we come early, and I'm thinking what God is busy with as I come here. So I park at the bottom of the parking lot thinking, well, Lord, if someone comes late, they want to park at the top so that they can get in quickly. I'm here early, so it doesn't matter. I can walk. But when people are late, that's all more time. And if they're late because they've got little kids and all the hassles that involves, now they're coming in from far with their kids. Now I can park at the bottom. I'm early and I can get in. So I'm thinking about God. I'm thinking about how I serve the community that I'm in. And I come in here and I greet people, or I pray. But when I walk into the sanctuary, I'm thinking, the worst thing is if I fill up the back, then the person who's late either has to climb over the ropes or walk down in front of everyone and sit in the front, which I didn't want to do if that was my turn to be late because something happened to me. And so in all these ways, I'm thinking about how I'm worshiping, how I'm attentive. And what I'm saying here is it's not about today. I mean, it's not about today, but it's about an attitude of heart that's putting God's purposes, God's blessing of other people, God's glory being glorified. Imagine you go into a church and everyone's there on time. Everyone's eager. Everyone's excited. Everyone's talking to you. Everyone's full of grace and peace, and the relations between them. Okay, you're saying, wow, this is amazing. And I don't know what it looks like for you tomorrow to pray that prayer and go into the workplace looking, Lord, what are you doing? Where's my role in what you're doing? And I just use that as little things that you can then take and think about your day. But I'll say this, that the moment I start thinking about it, I'm like, this is like so much more work. And then I realized something I'd never quite grasped before about the Ten Commandments. I'm a parent, and I spend my life telling my kids to work. Pick up your clothes, do your homework, tidy your room. God's one command to us in the Ten Commandments is to not work on the day of the Sabbath. He says you can work the other days, but you must rest. And so I'm thinking, but this sounds like when I start describing every day of our lives, because now I'm not talking just about 2 hours on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about that attitude being the guiding principle of how we live out every moment of every day. And I'm like, holy moly, that sounds hard work. And yet God is a God of rest. And then I realized, well, that doesn't make any sense. And I realized, actually, It was quite interesting that Jesus has become this God of Sabbath. Well, God is a God of Sabbath. And then I realized, when Jesus fed the 5,000, the people wanted him to stay because they wanted free bread every day. And they wanted to make him king. And he said to them, you just want me here because I'm doing this. So he looked. What he'd done was good. He'd fed 5,000. And what they wanted was good. They wanted to keep being fed, and that's good. But he said, I've got other things to do. And I suddenly realized there's a big difference between doing good and doing God's will. Reading your Bible is good. But if you're reading your Bible when you should be caring for somebody, that's not good. And so we have to be in that space where Sabbath is there because we're only doing the thing God gives us to do. We're not doing every good thing we could do. And Jesus, in his prayer, is praying like that. And then I realized, and I end with this, prayer is not saying things to God. It really, that is not prayer. It is dwelling with him and aligning ourselves with him. That's prayer. Because we all think that prayer is for me to sit down and say a whole lot of stuff to God about things that at the end of the day, I don't really care about. You know, I pray for the Middle East, and I do feel some compassion. But you know, and I often feel I burnt my finger yesterday. I feel more concerned about the pain in my finger than about what's going on in Syria. If I'm honest. But praying is not me pretending I care about Syria. It is me dwelling with God. That's why you read this prayer. Jesus keeps describing things that are going on. He doesn't even have petitions in there. He talks about what he's done with the disciples and how he's passed his word onto them and how he's held them together and all. He's just chatting. He's just dwelling. And then he aligns himself with God. And I think if we do that, we start getting at the heart of prayer. And I have to say, it suddenly struck me that when we do the morning prayer here, that's what we do. We think we only start praying at about 20 past seven when we intercede, as though the stuff we've done before it isn't prayer. And yet the church's history is that prayer involved that dwelling, that affirming amongst ourselves the things that God has done for us, and the reading of Scripture, and just dwelling in what we read. And that's what we do in our morning prayers here. And I think our lives would be incredible if we can get into the place where Jesus is as he prays this prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God of heaven, this is mind-blowing stuff. This is even confusing, even irritating stuff. This is frustrating. We've got so much on our plates. We do want you alongside us, but there are duties and responsibilities and obligations that we have day by day. Lord, only by your grace and in the light and the power and the wisdom of your Spirit can we figure out what it looks like for us to align our lives with you and to dwell in that place where our hearts are focused on your glory revealed in us. Lord, that would be true transformation. That would make us truly people in the image of Christ. It's scary, Lord, but we ask, your will be done. Glorify your name. Amen.